Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, we're going to continue in our series on true Christianity. Last week was our first week. We're studying through the chapter 12 of the book of Romans, and it was a wonderful week last week where we broke down verses 1 and 2, and we talked about what it means to present our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is our reasonable act of worship. And we talked about not conforming to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of our minds and what it means for our lives to be a proving ground for the will of God. So that's what we covered last week. That's kind of a really quick review if you weren't here. But today we're going to focus just on verse 3. There's so much in this one verse that we're going to break it down. And I really hope that you're taking this to heart of what it means to be a true Christian. Because we determined last week that there is such a thing as false Christians. Paul said there are people that have a form of godliness, but they deny its power. In other words, they look like they're Christians. They talk like they're Christians. They seem like they're Christians, but there's no power of God actually living inside of them. It's just knowledge which puffs up. It's just, you know, an outer mask that they're putting on. But a Christian is someone who truly inwardly allows God to transform their life and gives ourselves a sacrifice. So if you have your Bible today, before you turn to it, I'm going to ask you to hold it up. We haven't done this the past few weeks, but I'd like to start doing this because I believe that we should declare this. Say this with me. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. I can be who His Word says I can be. Because I trust His Word, I love His Word, I believe His Word. So today, I'll receive His Word and I'll obey His Word. Amen. If you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, verse 3. First person there doesn't get anything. Just bragging rights. Which is a big deal. When I was a child growing up, we did these things called sword drills, where you'd hold your Bible in the air, and they'd call the children's church worker would call out the verse, and you'd try to be the first one there. And I'm telling you, I'm a very competitive person, even when it comes to things like that. And I didn't lose many of them, but when I did, I thought the other person cheated. So, all right, Romans chapter 12, verse 3. Paul speaking, he says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." Let's pray before we unpack this scripture today. Father, I thank you for your word. It's a perfect word. It's a true word. It's a good word. And I ask that you would help us to look into it fully today. Open our hearts, our eyes, our mind. God, we just surrender ourselves to you and say, speak to us. God, I ask that you would anoint me to preach your word in power and authority today. In Jesus' name, amen. One thing I love about the Word of God is how it's relevant to every situation and every season in our life. Have you ever noticed that? No matter what you're facing, no matter how crazy the world gets, the Bible remains true and it remains relevant. Just because it was written some 2,000 years ago doesn't mean it doesn't apply to our life today. It's relevant and it's real in every situation, every season. And the Bible never loses its potency. You know, some things as they get older, they're not as strong as they used to be. You know, maybe you've had a vehicle that once it reached 300,000 miles, that things started to break down and go out on it and things didn't work the way they should. The Bible's not like that. It gets better with age, okay? In fact, it grows stronger and stronger. And I believe this, I always say this, the more I read the Bible, the more life makes sense. Because we're all navigating this crazy thing called human life, and God gave us the scriptures as a guide, as a direction point, so that we can read it and it can tell us how we should live our life. And so the Word of God is so important. And if you're having a hard time navigating life, it's there with the perfect guidance and counsel. I couldn't tell you how many times I've just flipped the Bible open and I read a scripture that spoke to me exactly where I was, what I was facing, gave me the answer that I needed. If we're discouraged, the cool thing about the Bible is it can encourage us. It will lift our spirits. It will give us the strength that we need. There was a time when Elijah, the man of God, he felt like he was defeated and he ran into the wilderness and he laid down. And in fact, he told God, "I just want to die." But an angel came and woke him up and said, here's some bread and here's some water. The journey is too great for you. And the word of God is the bread of life. When the journey of life is too great for us and we can't bear it on our own, we need sustenance, which is the word of God. What did Jesus say when the devil tempted him in the wilderness? He said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So the word of God is life to our bodies. Amen. And also, here's the thing about the word of God. If we're wrong, it will bring correction and direction in our life. The word of God, I love what I heard someone say one time. I don't just read the Bible reads me. What they meant by that is I open my heart and I allow the word of God to show me areas where I need to right some wrongs within my life. And Paul, in this scripture, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is giving some guidance and correction to the believers who are in Rome. Because that's who the book of Romans was written to, is Christians that they'd planted a church in Rome. And here's what he says. He says, to everyone who is among you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. To everyone who is among you. This isn't just a warning to some or to few. This is a warning to everyone. And I just want to point that out because apparently there was some pride that had crept in and it began surfacing amongst God's people. And you know, pride would always love to weasel its way into your life and control you and keep you from what God has called you to be and who He has called you to be. And pride, it's a disease that must be treated immediately or it will bring certain demise. As soon as you recognize that there's pride in your life, I would encourage you, as Barney Fife would say, nip it in the bud. Get it immediately. Don't let it grow. Don't let it flourish. Don't let it become a full-blown root. You know, it's a lot easier to bend over and to pluck up a weed than it is to cut down a tree. But when pride begins to grow and grow and grow, it becomes this massive thing that can bring certain demise in our life. Because the book of Proverbs says, pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. I like to say it this way. Pride is a prelude to failure. If you allow pride to come in your life and to take root in your life, it is certain and definite that you are going to face destruction and that you are going to fail. In fact, pride comes with a consequence, and we see that in the fact that pride was the original sin. Lucifer, who was an angel at the time, one of God's archangels, and now we know him as Satan, or now we know him as the devil. He was in heaven, and the Bible literally says he became impressed with his own beauty. And he challenged God, and he thought that he could be greater than God. So pride was the original sin. And really, if you look at it this way, all sin is pride, because to sin is to elevate yourself above God and make yourself the Lord of your life instead of allowing Him to be the Lord of your life. So pride is really the number one sin that there could possibly be. And so Lucifer, he did that. And it caused him to what? Be cast out of heaven. He was cast out of paradise into eternal darkness, into eternal damnation. And so there's always a consequence to pride. That's why in the book of James, quotes the Old Testament and said that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to who? The humble. That word resist literally means to push away or to push back. It's like a stiff arm. Any football fans in the house? There's nothing I love more than to see a good stiff arm, unless it's my team getting stiff armed. But it's like God saying, I'm rejecting you. I am pushing you away. God will not honor pride. That's why Saul was pushed away and David was elevated to become king of Israel, was because there was pride inside of his heart. So pride, it disguises itself and it manifests itself in many different ways. But we have to be wise and conscious to not think of ourselves as more highly than we ought to think. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 12, if anyone thinks he's strong, check yourself. Take heed lest you fall. If anyone thinks he is strong, take heed lest he fall. So when you start to feel good about yourself, that's time to check and realize, wait, I don't want to give opportunity for pride to take root inside of my heart, because I know that pride is a prelude to failure. But humility sets me up for success. Pride is like this. Can you hand me those, babe? Pastor Lauren was kind enough to allow me to use his grandfather's binoculars this morning. Look how cool this carrying case is. But I want to use these just as an example really quick. I'm not going to drop them, Pastor Lauren. That would be like the worst sermon illustration of all time. I drop the antique binoculars used by his grandfather. Pride is like this. Pride is like looking through binoculars backwards. You remember when you were a child and you'd grab the binoculars and you'd look around? Like, I don't even know who my wife is on the front row looking through this right now. Pride is like looking through binoculars backwards. And here's what I mean by that. It makes people seem small and unclear. It makes them appear smaller and less important than they actually are. It's like a filter that you're looking through, and people don't seem clear. You don't see the detail. You don't see the talent that God put inside of them. You don't see the detail that He went through to create them. You don't see the ways that they are beneficial to society. You just see little people that you might call peons or people that don't matter. That's what pride does, is it's a filter that makes you look at people as smaller or less important than they actually are. It's not that they're in fact insignificant. But your perspective is altered by the filter of pride. So it doesn't actually change who Pastor Nate is, but when I look through it, it changes the way that I see him. That's what pride does. It makes you see people in a different way. You can't see the way that they're talented and they're gifted, and you can't see God's specific handiwork and perfect detail because your vision is blurred and minimized by the fact that you're allowing pride to be a filter in your vision. But humility is like looking at through binoculars the correct way. Because you turn them around. What happens when you turn them around and you look at through binoculars the right way? Things are magnified. Things that once were not clear are now clear. The detail that I couldn't make out of Chris in the back, now I could look and I could probably see the buttons on his shirt. I could see things in a much clearer perspective. Why? Because I'm looking at things through humble eyes and not through prideful eyes. I'm going to put these down before I break them. And I'm actually going to hand them back to you, babes, or I'll kick them over because I walk around too much. So when you see things from the perspective of humility, people don't seem smaller than or lesser than, but do you know what they actually seem? Bigger than they actually are. Like Pastor Nate right here, I'll keep using him as an example. I can see him right here with my natural vision, but when I put on binoculars, he appears much larger, even though he's not, right? And here's, I want to give you a scripture to go along with that. Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself. Some translations say, esteem others as higher than yourself. So he says, in humility, with a humble heart, with humble vision, when you look at people, don't look at them as smaller than you. Look at them as actually more important than yourself. We're supposed to esteem others better than ourselves, taking a humble viewpoint, not a prideful viewpoint. Now, there's a difference between cockiness and confidence. Let's talk about that for a moment. Because being prideful is altogether a negative attribute, but confidence is, on the other hand, a positive attribute. So to be cocky or to be prideful is negative, but to be confident is actually a good thing. Because Hebrews says, do not cast away your confidence, because in it there is great reward. So I'm not saying, when I'm telling you to be humble, that you should walk around shrunk over with your head down. I'm nothing. I don't matter. I'm not good. You have to understand that if you esteem others as higher than yourself, then they should be also esteeming you as higher than themselves. We all matter. We're all important. It's not that they actually are more important than you. It's that you realize and you understand that they have importance just like I have importance, and I have importance just like they have importance. Proverbs says, in the fear of the Lord, there is strong confidence, okay? So confidence is something that God wants you to have. It's something that God wants you to walk in. I believe that Christians should be the most confident people on the planet. When we walk in somewhere, we shouldn't be wondering, you know, are they more important? Are they going to like me? Are they going to care? We should walk in with confidence, with our head up, with our shoulders back, knowing that we are the children of God. The Most High, powerful God is our Father. And I want to note this, that Paul does not say that we shouldn't think highly of ourselves. He says we ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to. He didn't say don't think highly of yourself. He said don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to, because God created a masterpiece when He made you. I don't know if anyone in here appreciates art, but something about art is its beauty is in the eye of the beholder, right? I look at some art and I'm like, that's a piece of trash that my 5-year-old could have created. But somebody will spend $50,000, $60,000 on a piece of art. Why? Because to them, it holds value and it has beauty. Why? Because of the artist that painted it or the artist that created it. Well, guess what? The greatest artist that has ever been or ever will be created you and created me, and he made a masterpiece when he did it. He didn't make a mistake and he didn't fail. And so you have to understand, no matter what your parents said or didn't say to you, you were not a mistake. God wanted you to be here. We should walk in confidence knowing that we are His highest form of creation. We're His highest form of creation. I want you to daily declare who you are in Christ. Speak the word of God over yourself. Begin to say, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Begin to say, I am more than a conqueror. Greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. You are victorious in Christ Jesus. Say, I'm the head and not the tail. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here's what Jesus said. He said, you need to love your neighbor as you love yourself. Which implies and shows us that through the teachings of Jesus, you cannot love others until you properly love yourself. So that's why I can say, Paul didn't say, don't think highly of yourself. He said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought to. What Jesus was saying is you need to love others, but first, in order to love them, you need to understand that you have value and significance as well. The key is to find the proper balance between thinking too highly of yourself or just thinking highly of yourself. You know, it's been said humility isn't thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. What that means is it's not that I diminish my talents, that I diminish my abilities, that I diminish my importance, but that I don't spend all my time thinking about how important I am, how good I am, how great I am, but I realize that other people have the same value and importance and giftings that I do, and I need to celebrate the fact that they are special in the sight of God, just like I'm special in the sight of God. So then, let's move on. Paul urges us to think soberly. So he says, I urge you by the grace of God that every one of you not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but be sober-minded. That means to not be clouded or confused, but to be of a sound mind. You know, Paul would write to Timothy and say, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and what? A sound mind. So God has given us a sound mind. There's a reason that it is illegal to drive under the influence of alcohol, right? Because it clouds your vision. It clouds your perspective. It changes your depth perception. It changes the way that you react. You don't react as quickly as you might if you were sober. You don't make good decisions. So we've made it illegal to drive under the influence of alcohol. Why? Because it's harmful and it's detrimental to society. So in the same way, why would we live with a mind that is not sober? Because if it's dangerous to drive a vehicle under the being intoxicated by alcohol, then obviously it's dangerous to live a mind with a mind that is intoxicated by fear, that's intoxicated by insecurity, that's intoxicated by worry, by doubt, by pride, by shame, by guilt, by anything that the enemy will try to put on you. But you have to remember, I have the mind of Christ. We talked about this a lot last week with being transformed by the renewing of our mind. But Paul is reiterating, because you have to understand that he said, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And now he's saying, be sober-minded. And so he's coming back. He's coming back to the point and he's saying, look, you don't need to be intoxicated. We shouldn't attempt to navigate life without a sound mind. We shouldn't live life intoxicated in our mind with fear and worry and all these things. God's will is that we live sober-minded. Some synonyms to the word sober are calm, controlled, steady, and moderate. In other words, in your mind, you shouldn't be frazzled all the time. Oh my goodness, what's going to happen next? How are we going to pay this? How are we going to get through this? What's the world going to look like? What if this person wins the election? What if that person doesn't win the election? But we should be calm in our mind, sober-minded. We should be controlled in our mind, meaning that the enemy doesn't have control of our mind. The media doesn't have control of our mind. Our next door neighbor doesn't have control of our mind. But our mind is controlled because one of the fruits of the Spirit is to be self-controlled, right? Our mind should be steady, not wavering over here. And one minute we're thinking in this direction, the other minute we believe this, but we're to be steady. The Bible says, how long will you halter or between two opinions? We need to be steady in what we believe. We need to be moderate in what we believe. Not tossed in to and fro by every news report, every Facebook post, every conversation that we're in, you know, every, you know, Facebook's got all these, there's just a bunch of political hacks on Facebook, and they think they know what they're talking about. And I want to let you in on a little bit of wisdom right now. The world will be just fine if you keep scrolling, okay? It'll be just fine. Listen. Listen, the world's not going to end if you don't give them your peace of mind on that thread or on that conversation. I've heard it said this before. No one's ever won an argument on the internet. So, why are you letting that person steal your joy and cloud your mind with their opinion? Because what you're doing is you are allowing them to intoxicate the way that you think. Even if you don't agree with them, no longer are you happy and joyful in that moment because you're so frustrated that what that person 300 miles away believes about a political issue. Guess what? The world will be just fine if you just keep scrolling. Or let me show you, I learned a very important part of a phone. I don't have my phone on me, but if you have the old iPhone, you can use your button. You can hit it twice and you can swipe up, and that just closes the app out completely. Okay? That's the best option. Okay? You don't have to respond to every comment or message. Be sober minded. Amen? Let's move on. At the end of verse 3, Paul makes a statement that honestly, if we look at this statement, we could spend all day long just talking about this statement. Because he says, God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. And if we don't get this part right, everything else that we've already talked about won't matter. Because in the book of Ephesians, Paul writes and says, it is by grace that you have been saved through faith. Okay, so salvation is in Jesus Christ. But the way that we get to salvation in Jesus Christ is by grace through faith. I like to put it this way. Grace is the vehicle and faith is the driveway. We get in the vehicle of grace, but we take the avenue to get to Jesus Christ by grace through faith. So if we don't get this part right, none of the rest of it matters because we need faith. So what he's saying is God has dealt to each person a measure of faith. What that means is that every single person has been assigned a portion of faith. And everyone has the potential to exercise that faith towards salvation. Every single person. I truly believe that God is not in heaven saying this person has faith, but this person cannot believe. This person is going to go to heaven, but this person is already determined to go to hell. I love what C.S. Lewis said. No man goes to hell undeservedly or unwillingly. Meaning that God has given to each person a measure of faith, the opportunity to be saved through Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this for a moment. Because faith isn't about how much you do or don't have. It's about where you appropriate what you do have. Because Jesus said, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you can say to the mountain that's in front of you, be cast into the sea, and it will be removed. So faith is not about the amount that you have. It's about where you place what you do have. Because when you put your faith in God, then you are tapped into God's resources and not limited by your own resources. Because you and I can't move a mountain on our own. We can't say to Lookout Mountain or to Sand Mountain, be moved, and it will just be moved on our own. What happens is when we put our faith in proportion to God's faith, His faithfulness and His greatness kicks in, and things begin to change and things begin to happen. So the question is not, do we have faith? The question is, what are we doing with the faith that we have? Because faith is simply belief. If you look it up in the Greek or in the Hebrew, faith very simply breaks down to belief. So he's saying God has dealt to each person the ability to believe. And we all believe in something. We're all putting our trust in something. One of the other definitions of faith is simply trust. So the question is, what are you trusting in? What are you believing in? Do we put more trust in the stock market than we do the provision of God? When we wake up and the NASDAQ or the Dow is down, are we down? Or do we realize that our confidence and our hope doesn't lie in a man-made economy, but our confidence lies in the fact that God has never once failed us. He has never once left us. He has never once left us down. He'll never leave us nor forsake us. And the Word of God says when we are faithless, He remains faithful. Do you realize that even though our nation has begun to turn away from God, it doesn't change who God is? And that we still have the opportunity to put our faith and to put our trust in Him and to believe that He is able to provide for us. Amen? I also wonder this. Do we believe the word of man more than the word of God? Going back to the Facebook thing or the media thing, when we hear a news report, does it shake us to our core? Or do we realize, no, my foundation is not in what a man says, but my foundation is in the fact that my Bible says in the end of the book that God has already won the battle. He's already won the victory. He fights for me. He is victorious. He has never lost. All of His promises, we sang it earlier, all of His promises, we believe they are yes and they are amen. So what do we put more trust and belief in? Ask yourself today, where am I appropriating the measure of faith that I've been given? Where am I putting that faith? What am I doing with it? It makes me think about the parable that Jesus told with the talents, where He gave one to one servant, He gave two to another, and He gave five to another. And the one that had two, He went and He made double. The one that had five, He went and made double. But the one that He gave one, He went and He buried it in the sand. And He didn't put it in an opportunity for it to grow, because faith is like a muscle where the more you use it, the more it grows. And this guy, he took the portion that the king had given him. And I just have this thought that maybe he was looking at the other guys going, well, I didn't get two or I didn't get four, so what can I do with this? Because the word measure simply means God gave you some. I believe that some people got a greater measure of faith, because faith is one of the gifts of the Spirit. And so some people obviously have a greater measure of faith than other people. You can see it in people's life. It's like they start believing for a new car and they get a new car. They start believing for healing and they get healed. And it's true. Some people, but maybe they started with the one, but as they used it, it grew to two. And as they used the two, it grew to four. And as they grew to four, it went to eight. And it just multiplies, because I believe that God is more a God of multiplication than He is addition. Because He does things rapidly. He doesn't just go, oh, you have one, here's two. No, He goes, here's one. Because the Word of God says, one can put 1,000 to flight, but two can put 10,000. That's God-like math, okay? It's like one horse can pull 12,000 pounds of weight, but two horses can pull 36,000 pounds of weight. You would think that they would only be able to pull 24,000 pounds of weight, right? No. But when they are linked together, they're able to do so much more. That's God-like math. He's a God of multiplication. So when you use the measure of faith that He's given you, He multiplies it. Amen? We have to ask ourselves, am I putting my faith to use and am I exercising it? Or have I put my faith in areas that are sure to fail me? But one thing we have to understand in talking about true Christianity is true Christianity cannot be lived without faith. Because Hebrews chapter 11 verse 6 makes it clear. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For anyone who comes to Him must believe that He exists, or some translations say that He is, and He is a rewarder of those who earnestly or diligently seek Him. So last week we talked about the whole goal of our life as a Christian is to please God. That should be our goal. It's not just to get to heaven one day, but we should decide and we should have it in our hearts that while we're here on the earth, we want God to be pleased. What's He going to say when we get to heaven? Well done, my good and faithful servant, right? And so we should have a goal to please God, not to impress God, but to please God. I've talked about this a lot before. It's impossible for you and I to please God because God is perfect and God is infinite. So how can a mortal, finite person impress an immortal and infinite God? We can't do it, right? The analogy I always use is, I can't impress Tiger Woods with my golf game. I can't impress Michael Jordan with my basketball skills because they are that much better at those sports than I am. I can't impress a math teacher with my ability to add, subtract, multiply, divide, because I probably can't do it anyways, but I'm just not good with math. Numbers just don't make sense in this brain of mine. But in the same way, you and I cannot impress God, but we can please God. We can please God. I love what I heard John Bevere say one time. He told his sons, they were sitting at the dinner table, he said, boys, you cannot control how much your mother and I love you. If you went out and you did some awful thing tomorrow, we'd still love you the exact same way. But you are in control of how pleased we are with you. And it's the same way with God. We can't change how much God loves us. He is going to love us whether we do right or we do wrong. But God is pleased by those who choose to give Him our lives and to live pleasing lives to Him. And the only way that we can please God is through faith. Faith catches the attention of God. Have you ever been driving down the road and something all of a sudden catches your attention? That's what it's like when believers operate in faith, is all of a sudden God's like, whoa, over there. That just caught my attention. You see, in fact, if you look at the life of Jesus and you study the Gospels, you'll realize that there were only two things that ever caused him to be amazed. And it was faith and unbelief. The Bible literally says that he marveled at their faith, or he marveled at their unbelief. Those are the only two things that caught Jesus off guard. Remember, he was fully God, fully man, but still these two things would cause him to be taken aback, to go, whoa, what in the world? That kind of caught me off guard, because that word marvel means to wonder or be in amazement. Faith and lack of faith. So there are two things that those are the two things that amazed him, because faith moves the heart of God. Here's what I say faith is. Faith is a message to God that says, I have confidence in you. I believe in you. I trust in you. I know that you won't fail me. It's like sending God a message. And listen, God always responds to that message of faith because it catches his attention. Have you ever texted somebody and they didn't text you back because they didn't read it, they didn't see it, they missed it, they didn't have their phone with them? Not with God. With God, when we operate in faith, the way that he deemed and chose for us to live, and we say, I believe in you, I have confidence in you, I have trust in you, it catches his attention, and he goes right there. In fact, there was a time when an unbeliever came to Jesus, a foreigner, he was not an Israelite, and Jesus said, I have not found such faith, not in all of Israel. He was amazed by this guy's faith, right? And when we operate in faith, it amazes God. It causes him to look in. Have you ever, been in that place where you know that you needed to have faith for a situation, but you weren't sure if you had enough? I want you to know that if you have faith, then you have enough. Because remember what Paul said. He has dealt to each one a measure of faith. So I want to remind you, it's already been implanted inside of you by God. He didn't create you with the absence of faith. He created you with faith already inside of you. He has given to each one. Maybe you're like that man that came to Jesus and his daughter was dying. And he said, Jesus, would you please heal my daughter? And Jesus said, only believe. And what did the man say? He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. You see, there's a war inside of each and every one of us between those two things that caused Jesus to marvel, which is belief and unbelief. And there's something inside of us that's wanting us to lean towards not believing. But if we ask God, he will help us to overcome unbelief with faith. Because here's the thing, is it's all about where you choose to put your faith. Are you going to put it on the side that says it's impossible? Or are you going to choose to put it in the fact that you believe that with God, all things are possible? So maybe you're in that place today where you're struggling and you're wondering, is it possible? Is it not possible? I would encourage you to cry out to God today and say, Lord, I believe, because there's belief inside of you. But Lord, I need you to help me to defeat the unbelief, because right now it feels like the unbelief is greater than the belief, but that's not how I want it to be. What if this guy would have said, Lord, I can't believe? But no, he didn't say that. He said, Lord, I believe, but I need you to help my unbelief. Don't you love how God always responds to a call for help? He always responds to his children when we ask him and we beg him and we beseech him. Not that we have to beg him to get him to do it, but it's like he sees any time that we ask him, any time that we seek him, any time that we just say, God, I need your help. And maybe you're in a situation today where you don't know how you're going to get through tomorrow. Maybe you don't know how you're going to get through today. Maybe you don't know how you're going to pay the bills this week. Maybe you don't know how you're going to, get through that situation at work or that situation with your coworker or with your child. I'm telling you today, if you will only believe the words of Jesus, where the man said, Lord, would you do it? And Jesus said, I'll do it if you'll only believe. And he said, Lord, I believe, but would you help my unbelief? I'm encouraging you today, be honest with Jesus. He didn't say, okay, I believe. He said, I do believe, but I'm going to get real honest with you and tell you, I need some help with my unbelief. God would much rather you be honest with him than just act like everything's okay, because he knows the truth of your heart anyways. And so I encourage you, don't try to hide from God. Realize he's already given you what you need to succeed. He's already given you the faith that you need. There's a measure planted inside of you, but you can ask him, God, help me with the unbelief that I'm dealing with. God, help me with the fact that as this, you know, as this pandemic continues to go in our nation. So there are some days where I'm wondering, what's the future going to look like for my children? There's some days where I'm wondering what's going to happen when they say this or when they do this. You know, it's all real emotion, and God is not scared of your questions. The problem is that sometimes we don't ask God questions because we feel like God's going to be mad at us if we ask Him questions. God's not up there going, you can't ask me anything. You just, no, He wants His children to say, God, what about this? God, what about that? Because the only way that we can get the mind of God is to ask God what He thinks about situations, is to ask God what He says about situations. And so I encourage you, don't just hold your questions in yourself, but ask God, be honest with Him and say, God, here's where I am. Here's what I'm dealing with. And He'll say, I already knew that, but here's the answer for you. Here's what you need to do, because He is not intimidated or scared by your questions, because He's an all-knowing, all-powerful God. Amen. So I encourage you this week, let's make sure that we don't think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Let's also not think less of ourselves than we need to think. Let's be sober-minded. Let's be clear in our judgment. Let's not be, you know, quick to speak and slow to listen, but let's be slow to speak and quick to listen. Let's make sure that we are not intoxicated by things that are going to cloud our judgment, but let's be sober, let's be moderate, let's be steady, let's be calm, and let's be people that use the measure of faith that God has given us. I just think about it this way. What if each and every one of us would begin to use the faith that God has appropriated for our lives? What would this community begin to look like? If every single one of us decided, you know what? I'm going to use the faith that God has given to me, because then remember, when you use your faith, it begins to multiply and it begins to grow. So then next time you go to exercise it, it gets stronger and it gets greater, and God will honor that kind of faith. Amen. Would you stand to your feet today? Maybe you're in the place where you need to say to God, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Maybe you're at the place today where you're saying, you know what? I have not been clear-minded. I have not been in a place where I've been making good judgment, good decision, but I've been allowing outside sources to influence the way that I think and the way that I make decisions and the things that I do. Or maybe you're saying today, you know what? I realize I've been looking through binoculars the wrong way. And I've been seeing people, maybe people that, you know, don't think the same way that you do. Maybe they don't see this pandemic the same way you do. They have different opinions politically, and maybe you've been choosing to see them through the binoculars the back way, which is a filter of pride, making them seem smaller and less significant than yourself. And maybe today you need to ask God to help you turn the binoculars around. Maybe you need to ask God to help you to see that whether they're right or they're wrong, they're still made fearfully in the image of God. Maybe you need to ask God to help you to not lift yourself higher. Or maybe you need to ask God to help you, Lord, help me to realize that I can think highly of myself, that I don't have to think that I'm nothing, that I lack confidence, that I'm no good, but I can realize that I need to love others, but first I need to learn to love myself. So I just want to ask you today to bow your head and to close your eyes, because I believe that God wants to minister to people today in those specific situations. And so if today you say, I'm struggling with pride, Pastor, would you pray with me today? I just want to ask you to lift your hands. Maybe you just are willing to admit and be humble and say, hey, I've been looking at people through the binoculars turned around the wrong way, and I've been seeing people as lesser than myself. If that's you, just lift your hand. I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else? Maybe you need to say today, hey, I need to realize I need to actually think higher of myself. I've been thinking that I don't have any confidence, that I'm not good enough. If you need prayer with that today, would you just lift your hand? Maybe you're in a place today where you say, you know what? I haven't been very sober-minded. I've been allowing outside sources to control the way that I think and the way that I feel and the way that I navigate life. And I realize my vision has gotten a little clouded. My mind has become intoxicated with things. And you're saying, I want a clear mind today. Would you just lift your hand? I'd like to pray with you. Or maybe lastly, you're at this place where you're saying, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Would you just lift your hand today? Let's all pray this together. Say, dear Lord, I bring my life before you. Thank you so much for the way that you love me, that you speak to me, that you care for me, that you want to be involved in my life. Forgive me today for any pride for any way that I have belittled myself or belittled others. Help me to have a clear mind, the kind that you promised to me and that you gave to me. And I ask that you would help my unbelief, that you would exterminate it. Get rid of it today. I put my faith and my trust in you and in you alone. In Jesus' name.